Well, good morning, Faith Life. It's great to be here again on Sunday morning. Today, I just want to share with you something that God has dropped on my heart, and it's fill the room. Whatever you fill the room with will speak to you and move you forward. So the atmosphere in your room is so important. And what we want to do today is understand that you either come under an atmosphere or you create an atmosphere. So it's what are you filling the room with? What brought it home to me while just seeking God this week was in the late 90s, I was doing a crusade in India and we had a day off. And one of the pastors organized me so that I can go to a boys' prison. So it was where teenagers that got caught breaking the law were imprisoned. So as we walked in, it was just like a bit of, looked like an outside, like a castle, had doors, barbed wire on the inside. So we got met by guards, filled out all the forms, went into this room, this small auditorium. And as I walked in, there was all these teenage boys sitting around and they had guards all around the place. What was really interesting, as I walked in there, there was an atmosphere that was there. It was this atmosphere, you've got this Australian foreigner sitting here and he's going to talk to us. And my mind sort of got it more into a preaching mode. So I'm going, wow, okay, I'm just going to just speak some positive things to them, talking about the power of Jesus. As I start doing that, I really sense as I'm speaking, God speaking to me. And he started to say this to me, Ted, I want you to release the love of the Father to these kids. And I'm just thinking, well, my mind's thinking, well, God, I am preaching. And he says, no, I want you to release my love to them. And so, you know, understand with me, right? I've got pastors next to me. I've got guards next to me. I've got these teenagers intently looking at me. And I am in front. And you could see the guards kind of looking at me as well, because there was a pause in the moment where I've just kind of stopped. And I really asked the Father then, I said, God, Father, what do you want? How do I release your love? And he said, I want you to go and I want you to hug every child that there is. Now, so you've got to paint the picture. There's the guards are there. They're used to these kids. These kids are in there for the reasons that, you know, that we don't know yet. And so they're there. And so I step down from this platform and I come down to their level. And I start hugging him. And now the interesting thing is you've got to understand this, right? I'm kind of getting teary-eyed. I am hugging these kids. And what was really interesting was, as I am hugging these kids, some of these kids didn't know what to do. It was like a bit of a strange thing. I'm looking at a corner of my eye is the bewildered look on all the guards. And so all of a sudden, you can see there was this melting, this atmosphere in the room. There was a presence in the room that started to change. And then afterwards, I talked to the head guard there, and I said to him, what are you feeling? And he said to me, Pastor Ted, none of these children have ever been hugged. He says, we put them in here. There's social distancing, which we all know about right at the moment. But they're distancing. No person in authority ever touches these kids. And he goes, so we were absolutely shocked that you went down on their level and you hugged them. And he goes, that was the best message they ever heard. So what it got to me, it is what did we fill the room with? There was Jesus. And he says, I want you to fill the room. I want you to fill the room with my love. I want you to fill the room with my caring. And there was a need that was met. Because I believe in preaching of the Word of God. I believe it. So, I mean, I've given my life for this. But there's a transformation of an atmosphere. There's a transformation. And what I learned that day, I walked out of the prison. But I tell you what would happen, Ros. There were kids now that were free, that were in prison. That what we fill the room with went up and changed people's lives. I am so energized this morning, and I was just, as I was praying also this morning, is just going that whatever we release into our space, whatever we release into our situation, it opens up for God to speak. What I'd never realized when I was hugging those children, the Father was speaking to every child. The Father was saying, I love you. I gave my son for you. There was a direct transformation happening in their lives is because the presence of God touches. The presence of God speaks. The presence of God releases. So whatever you fill the room with right now, you might be listening to me and there's doubt in the room. Right now, there may be sickness in the room. Right now, there might be financial concerns in the room. Right now, there might be broken relationships in the room. Right now, there might not be any hope in the room. Right now, you might have think you've hit the ceiling. You go, this is as good as I can get. This is as far as I can go in my company. This is as far as I go in my leadership. But I'm here to tell you what we can release something new into the atmosphere. You are not a prisoner to the environment you are in. You are not a prisoner to the atmosphere that you are in. What you need to do is to fill the room. I want you to show you this morning three times where individuals broke the protocol of what was in the room and let the power of God in. What I want to show you this morning is the atmosphere that you release is the atmosphere that speaks. So your atmosphere speaks to you. Your atmosphere is a power of revelation. Your atmosphere is the power of healing. It is your atmosphere of the power of provision. So whatever you're filling the room with, just what, you know, I love cooking, and it's one of my what I would do if I want to unwind, I cook. And what's really interesting is if you're a cook, one of the things that you realize is when you walk into a house and you smell food, some people just smell food, but what I'm looking for in the smell is what makes that fragrance. What is it that makes the fragrance? So look, if you walk into a Chinese house and you've got, man, you can start to smell it. You've got ginger, you've got garlic, you've got soy sauce, you've got all these vegetables, you've got duck. So all of a sudden you have this atmosphere. And so the atmosphere or the fragrance that we carry is not just made up of one thing, it's made up of individual things. So if you go to a Euro house or you go to an Indian house or whatever these are, they have that fragrance and you smell in there and you go, wow, and it makes you hungry. So I want you to understand something. As in with the natural, as when you are cooking, there's an aroma and it fills you. And what's really interesting, in cooking, if it smells good, it tastes good. So one of the things that you notice is if you've been watching MasterChef or if you like cooking, is that the chefs go like this. And what they do is they bring the fragrance, because that what is in the substance that is making the fragrance, it lets it out and you can smell it. So that is why when you burn something, you can smell it, whatever it is. So smelling or the fragrance tells you of the substance that's going to be. I want to show you three instances in the Word of God where men and women have released a fragrance that brought about breakthrough. So the Bible's not only just given us, okay, here's a definition, but there are times where you see where God is revealing this to us. So understand this, is that every time the scripture reveals something, it is not just there to tell us of a historical event, but what it's there is to tell us it can be reproduced. As we mentioned in one of our messages before, the word testimony means do it again. So every time you see a miracle, the power is this, is that when I see a miracle, when I read a miracle, the miracle itself is speaking out and saying, you can have that as well. You can have that as well. See, the Word of God is not window shopping. It's not saying, hey, God did it for that person, but I don't think He wants to do it for you. So every time we see it in Scripture, God wants to do it again, but He wants to do it again in your life. So right now, you need to sit yourself down and go, I am going to have a miracle today. Today is not going to finish without a miracle. Today, I am changing everything in my life. The first one I want to share with you is found in Luke chapter 7. And just for the sake of reading it, it's from verses 36 to 50. And I'm going to be using the King James Bible, but I won't read it all. But let me give you the definition of that. Here's Jesus. He is so popular where he is. He's popular in Jerusalem, in Judea. Every who's who of the religious zoo wants to meet him. See, Jesus was amazing. Even Herod said, how do I get an appointment with this guy? So here's Jesus, the who's who of the religious zoo. They get this religious meeting. So they have a religious dinner. And can you imagine, right? Just think about the atmosphere of this religious dinner where Jesus is coming. He's coming into a dinner where you've got lawyers of the law. So these guys know the word of God. So you've got Pharisees, you've got Sadducees, you've got religious people. All of them carry a mindset. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus is coming into a religious atmosphere that doesn't recognize him. So they know the word, but they don't know the one that wrote the word. Now, understand this. If you don't know the one that wrote the word, you will misinterpret what he has written. So Jesus is sitting amongst them, and he's in the house, and they're having a discussion. And the Bible says there was a sinful woman. Now, and as you read that, I want you to, what always is a, what's, I'm looking for a really good word. What the Bible never explained what kind of a sin. It's just called the sinful woman. And I remember just asking, looking at it, why the Bible doesn't give us a description of a sin. And this is the Ted Fabricelli version, right? It's this. The reason it doesn't is because put your own sin there. It doesn't say that because if, let's say if Jesus said this woman was a murderer, you could do this. Well, I'm not a murderer, so this doesn't apply to me. He leaves it wide open. So he says, sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible calls her a sinner. And so what this woman does, she finds out that Jesus is in this house of a religious leader. Now, understand something here. The religious leaders at that given time did not have any contact with people. With that, so what they felt like, especially a woman, and especially a sinner, the religious thought was this: that if you are religious or you are holy and you are touched by a sinner, you become defiled. So the context was that don't go near people that are not of the same caliber as you, that have a lifestyle that is ungodly. So what they do, they had social distancing. Okay, let me give you another word. Social holy distancing. So this social holy distancing was that if I perceive that you're a sinner, I'm not going to let you touch you because what is on you will come on me. So what they had was social religious distancing. So Jesus comes in where this here goes, hey everybody, this is really cool. We can leave our social religious distancing at the door because we are all religious. We are all good. Hey, we're clean. And they presume Jesus was the same. So Jesus is sitting there. So this woman comes in. She knows that Jesus is there. She knows the house. And she takes an amazing risk. First of all, going into the house uninvited. So she breaks all the protocol that was acceptable as a social applications of those times. She does that. But she also has a jar of costly perfume. And the word of God says, and this is verse 37 of Luke 7, says this, and behold, the woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrance oil, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair off her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. I want you to get this, what happened. Just use your God sanctified imagination. She comes in, she sneaks into the house, and she looks at Jesus. But she knows, Jesus is facing the table, so she can't come to the table. Only part that she can actually go without Jesus, what she thought Jesus would notice, was the behind him. So she comes behind him, she humbles herself, and then she starts to weep. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was so attracted to sinners, and sinners were so attracted to Jesus. Jesus had this amazing grace gift because he wasn't just a grace preacher, he was grace. He didn't have a theology of grace. He says, I am grace. I am the truth. I am the life. I am it. And so she comes behind him and she is overcome with emotion. I want you to notice something. The atmosphere that Jesus had around him, what filled the room, was this atmosphere, it's okay to express your innermost feelings to me, even in public. So here she is. Now understand this, all of these people are around her who are good at judging. They might have even pronounced judgment on this woman. And she starts to weep. Now she weeps so much that Jesus' feet get wet. Now it's not just little tears, but she's wet. Jesus' feet are now soaked with her tears. And then what she does, she takes her hair and she starts to dry them. And then she takes this costly perfume, which is amazing. We haven't got time to look into it, but it's made of so many different fragrances. In the scripture, perfumes were always made up of five ingredients. The anointing oil was made up of five, and five is the number of grace. And she comes in and she starts to pour this oil. Now, the moment she opens the alabaster flask, there's a fragrance that fills the room. Now, not only now is she a sinner, she's come through, everybody knows it, she's absolutely wet the feet of Jesus with her heart emotion. See, understand something here. When tears come out of the heart, it's not a liquid live in the body. It's an emotion of expression. See, tears in itself, normally the usefulness of tears is that they clean the ducts of your eyes so you can have clear vision. But when the heart weeps, those tears are an expression of sorrow. Those tears are an expression of this is what's in my heart. These tears are an expression of this is who I am, unashamed. This is what I am. And she feels this fragrance. And now I want you to notice this fragrance now fills the air. And the first thing that you find is that this fragrance fills the air is that one of the guys by the name of Simon starts to react. And the first thing he does in this fragrance, he has a go at Jesus. Now I want you to notice this. When you release a fragrance for your breakthrough, what gets attacked first is the source of the breakthrough. So what happens is she releases the fragrance, and the first thing Simon says, and he points to Jesus, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would tell her off. He would ask my servants to get rid of her. And it was this whole thing that Jesus doesn't know. But the thing is, he's expressing what we learned before. He's got, she's making him unclean. Doesn't Jesus realize when this woman is touching him, he's going to have what's on her will come on him. And you know what you do? Watch this. This is where you can get excited about. Is that this woman doesn't need to talk. I want you to notice something. That she doesn't speak. She pours her heart out. She pours her tears out. She opens up. And the moment the fragrance fills the room, the fragrance that this woman has released, Simon has a go at her. But I want you to see this. Is that now Jesus is looking after the woman. So now she's released the fragrance. And what has she released? She's released revelation. She's released the power of God. She has now released grace. And now she doesn't have to defend herself. It is Jesus now doing the defending. See, when we don't release the atmosphere of God, we got to defend ourselves. We got to look after ourselves. We got to protect ourselves. But when you release the atmosphere to Jesus, when you come and you give something to Jesus, when you come and you pour your heart out to Jesus, there's an atmosphere, there's a fragrance in the air. And in that fragrance, Jesus, the Messiah, the word of power, the word of grace, the word of forgiveness speaks. So Simon, you don't know at all. He puts Simon back in his seat. He goes, Simon, I am now going to look after this woman. So he comes in, he teaches Simon about the power of forgiveness. Even Simon has to agree with it. And I want you to notice, in this atmosphere, there was a revelationary gift that came out. It was the power gift, but it was also the forgiveness gift. So what you have is that you find that in verse 48, Jesus says this. This is in the atmosphere. This is in the fragrance that she has released. And he said to her, Jesus, your sins are forgiven. I want you to understand, she knows she's a sinner. She's come to him, and what's her greatest need? Now, may I just put this before this? She didn't do this to buy the forgiveness. See, one of the things that is so easily misconstrued and that people don't understand, the people of the Spirit, is this, that you think by us giving, that Jesus is somehow in debt. That so by the time we give, so what she did was she released that because of her love for Jesus. There was something amazing. And in that atmosphere, Jesus says, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, the word there, your sins are forgiven, becomes a Greek word or a Roman word, which we get our word absolved from. You know what Jesus was saying? Your sins are forgiven. You are free from guilt. You are free from the punishment of your sin. You are absolved of all of your crimes. This is powerful grace. God is not saying, I just forgive you. He just saying, no, I'm restoring you. You are free from guilt. Understand this. When you understand forgiveness, power, condemnation cannot live. What's Jesus doing here? He's saying to this and to everybody that can hear in a religious forum, where you got all these religious mindsets, the fragrance of God is released. So what does Jesus say? When I forgive, there is no condemnation. When I forgive, I absolve. I take all of that. So that is, you see the cross? That Jesus absolves all of our sin, puts it on himself. So when you absolve someone, understand, is that you take what's on them and you absorb it. And then you also, but not only this, is when sin is absorbed, so is the punishment and the ramification of that sin is also absorbed. So Jesus, this woman walked out smelling of the fragrance that she released. Everybody else smelt it. You know what she walked out? She walked out as a daughter of God. She walked out as I am not condemned. When somebody says, hey, you're a sinner, goes, oh no, that was only about 5 minutes ago. A sinful woman walked into the house and a godly woman walked out. A non-family member walked in and a family walked out. She goes, no longer have I got my name, but I bear the Messiah's name. That is the miracle. Let me give you another part. This, you also get another event similar to this. It's found in John 12, 1 to 5. And this is just before the Passover. This is just before they were getting ready. This is the period of time where the crucifixion was coming up. So what we find in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, when there was a Passover and Jesus was having dinner with Lazarus and his friends. So Lazarus was the person that Jesus rose from the dead. So when they had made supper, look at verse 2 with me. When they had made supper and Martha served, but Lazarus, one of those who sat at the table with him, Mary took a pound of costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrance not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? I want you to see this. This is Mary. She comes up and she takes a year's worth of wage, something so costly. First of all, again, let me reiterate, Jesus didn't ask for it. Jesus didn't come in and sit down and says, I want your best sacrifice. I want you to give me something. But Jesus sits down and Mary, because there's a heart in Mary, Mary's a woman of love. And what does she do? She takes something that is so valuable. She breaks it and she anoints Jesus. And the Bible says the fragrance filled the air. Now, just before we go on, let me just put a bit of depth on the Word of God, which I don't need to, but let me explain. The Word of God has no fillers. So the Bible doesn't look in, how do I make this sentence longer? There's a blank space, let me fill it. I remember my first year of Bible college. Was the first year, Syl and I just got married. So it was our first year of marriage. I was helping to plant a church, had a full-time job. So my time was just so scarce. I only had one night a week off, and that was my study night for Bible college. And we used to have to do this 1,000-word essays. And to me was like, how do I make something so short look so big? So I would use fillers. So every time I had to write a scripture in my essay, I would go, well, I have to put it in context. So I would put large chunks of scripture and all that to fill it up because I needed a filler. But the Bible doesn't need fillers. And what's really interesting is that the Bible actually says, you'll find here that in verse 5, why wasn't this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor? When the word of God gives you an example of something, it says 300. When I saw that word 300, I went through my word and I go, when is 300 mentioned? You know what's really mentioned? The word 300 has a specific meaning in the Aramaic and in the Hebrew language. So when you said the word 300, it would give you a word picture, but it would also mean something. So when the word of God gives you a number, it's not there as a filler. What it's there is to show you. Now, when the word 300 comes up is when Joseph gave 300 pieces of silver to Benjamin. So it's there, it's a gift. In Gideon, when there was 30,000 men, they were reduced to 300 men, and he still had a victory. Samson, it was 300 foxes. David's mighty men were 300. So what you find, that the word 300 means victory over the enemy and bloodshed. Think about this. Jesus is now being anointed for his death, burial, and resurrection. It says victory over the enemy and bloodshed. Number two, giving supernatural victory that defines human ability. Think about this. We talked about Gideon. With 30,000 men, you could say that, hey, it is possible to overcome. You've got numbers on your side. So what does God do? He reduces them to 300 and he gives Gideon supernatural victory that defines human ability. Third, divine deliverance is super. It's divine deliverance and supernatural deliverance. So when the word 300 is mentioned, it throughout the scripture, it means divinely appointed period of time. It's called the election. The number of connected with the children of promise. Supernatural victory over enemies, including death. Number connected with death, burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. It signifies the blood. That signifies the final blood sacrifice and made by the perfect Lamb of God. So you see the number 300. And now I want you to connect this, that when Mary, she gave or broke the jar, this fragrance went into the air. It was the fragrance of breakthrough. It was the fragrance that says it defines human ability. So wherever there is this fragrance, if there is a situation where your problem is beyond your ability, beyond your finance, beyond the doctors, beyond human ability, this is what the Bible says, in this fragrance, you go above natural ability. You go above natural circumstances. So if you're in this presence, there's something that happens to you. See, when you're in the fragrance, you breathe it in. Now, let me just show you something. As normal room freshness, there are room freshness and there's fragrance. Here's the difference. A room fragrance, when you spray it in there, it masks the smell. So it doesn't remove the smell, it marks it. So what you can do, you can go into a smelly room and you go, oh man, hey, there's a really terrible odor here, and you spray it. You don't get rid of the smell, you mask the smell. That's one. But the fragrance we are talking about is when this fragrance is released, it absorbs the smell, so the smell no longer exists. So in other words, it's not about being positive over a negative situation. It's not about having just a good attitude. When this fragrance is released, it absorbs. So it's not like an air room freshener which masks the situation so you get a different view of it. What it does, it absorbs it. Understand here, when we go back here to what we talked about, that sinful woman, what did it do? She released the fragrance. Jesus absorbed it. He absorbed the sin and gave her freedom. So here is Mary. She breaks this, and the Bible says it benches it with 300. So the number 300 means supernatural deliverance beyond natural ability. It means about the sacrificial blood of the Lamb. So it means deliverance. It means joy. It means freedom. Now, let me give you the third one on this one. It is about Paul and Silas. Paul, one of the most prolific writers of the scripture. I mean, he's a hero of the faith. He's with Silas and they're preaching. The people don't like their message. So they beat him up and they want to put him to trial. So they take them to jail. And they said to the jailer, now I want you to look after him, and when the Bible talks about a jailer, the jailer's job was there to make sure that none of the prisoners escaped. Now, the jailer was in this condition, is that when somebody was given to him, he was responsible for them to not to escape. But if they escaped, whatever they were to go happen to them would happen to the jailer. So the jailer knew that if they escape, I'm going to wear their punishment. So what does the jailer do? So the jailer puts them in the innermost dungeon, but just then to make sure, he chains them up. So they got shackles on their hands, shackles on their feet. And he chains them up and he puts them there. And I want to show you this. The first thing that I learned from this. Now look at this. In Acts 16, you can read it in your time from 16 to 40, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains was loose. I want you to get this. Their hands were chained. Their feet were chained. They were in isolation, but here's the key. One part of their body that wasn't chained, that was their voice. So I can't lift my hands. I can't move. I can't go to church. I can't go to a worship service. I can't go to a small group. But I've still got a voice because I am going to. So Paul's saying, hey, Silas, why don't we release what we've got? See, sometimes what we do is we go, well, I can't touch this. I can't go anywhere. I'm in confine. I am in my prison. But here's the key. Your voice, your heart, your faith is not chained up. Yes, you're in this situation, but your faith is still alive. Your heart is still alive. Your energy is still alive. And the Bible says at midnight. You know what's really interesting? The word midnight appears throughout scripture. The death angel in the book of Exodus came by midnight. So many events happen at midnight. And at midnight, the darkest time. Now understand this. They've just been beaten so they're bleeding. They have no painkillers. It is dark. It is damp. And they are there. It is the easiest time to start to voice your circumstances. Feel the air. Hey, you know, if I was Silas, I would have gone, hey, Paul, couldn't you just tone the message down a bit? You know, Paul, your problem is, Paul? Paul, you take the scripture too literally. Yeah, look, why don't we have a message that doesn't cause any problems? Why don't we just have a nice message? But no, you got to preach Jesus. You got to preach and crucify. You got to tell everybody that he's the answer to the world. But no, they just go, what are we going to do? And I believe because these were forerunners. They just says, yes, it's dark, but what are we going to do? Why don't we fill this darkest room in where we are? This is the darkest room. We are in the confine, we are in prison, but we're going to fill the room. Fill the room. So the Bible says they started to sing hymns. Now here's something that's really, really interesting. Every time in the New Testament they would use the word hymns, it wasn't the hymns that we have now. They would actually sing psalms. They would actually take whole blocks of hymns. So what you would find, even when Jesus said, when they're in the Last Supper, they're singing hymns, it is directly correlated with the book of Psalms. So what they were doing is they were singing hymns, and in the hymns was like going to the Word and just singing the Word, filling the atmosphere with the Word. Watch this. When they started to do that, when they started to sing, they went back into the book of Psalms. Let me show you this. In Psalm 119:62, in the Passion Translation says this, "In the middle of the night, I wake to give thanks to you because of your revelation light, so right and so true." In the middle of the night, they fill the room with the Word of God. They fill the Word with the room with praise. They fill the room with worship. They fill the room with gratitude. They fill the Word with giving. They fill the Word with the power of agreement with the Word. So here you got this dark place, and they fill the room. And the moment they fill the room, the Word of God says there was an earthquake. And the earthquake is something astonishing happened. Not only did Paul and Silas go free, but everybody that was in the prison. Everybody that, see, your atmosphere has barriers. See, your atmosphere, that when you start to fill one room, the atmosphere of God is so powerful. The atmosphere of God is so strong that physical walls cannot stop the presence of God. Physical walls, time and distance are no problem to the Word of God. So what they did, they started to worship, and then everybody who wasn't seeking God, everybody that didn't have the right attitude, everybody that didn't know about Jesus got freed by Jesus. So all of a sudden, if you can imagine, as they are singing psalms, as they are speaking the Word, there's a trembling. And what was the trembling? The trembling was the chains were broken, mindsets were broken. And guess what? Even the jailer runs out and he wants to take his life. He's thinking, I better kill myself than being tortured by the Romans. I better do that. And Paul says, no, hey, I'm here for you. And the jailer's family gets saved. I want you to notice, they walked into the prison, only two saved. They go into the animus prison. They are in prison and there's no other Christians there. The jailer is anti them and they go in there. So they go in the condition and they come out, and Paul has a life group. Paul goes, hey guys, now we can start. Invite everybody. And can you imagine the rest of the night what they would have been talking? They would have been, come on. And I believe what they were saying to Paul, teach us. Teach me how to fill the room. Teach me how to fill my situation. Because you did this and this happened to you. So I'm here to tell you right now, as we come to the end of this program, as we come to the end of this service, is this. Let's fill the room. What are you filling your time with? What are you filling it in? Do you wake up? I know for myself, one of the things when I realized this, I stopped looking at the news first thing when I got up. I used to come up and wake up, get my cup of coffee and turn the news on. I've stopped doing that now. I'm filling the room. I'll put worship on, but I will also worship. I'll prance up and down my house. I'm no longer conscious of everything. I'm doing that. I am agreeing with the Word. I actually get my Word and I write it out. What I love doing is getting so Psalm 91 and going up and down my house. I'm filling the atmosphere with the Word of God, with the Word of God. So anybody that comes past, I'm filling the Word of God. And let me tell you why I'm doing that. Because I'm in a neighborhood and with people that need Jesus. And I know that what Sylvia and I do in our house right here, where this is being filmed, that it affects every other house. That is what I believe what's been happening spiritually. That, you know what, If Faith Life, I want to really speak to you right now. What we used to do when we met in our sanctuary, that we would worship, and our worship changed things. Our worship changed the atmosphere, not only in our lives, but in other people's lives, in the venue where we were, people's lives. And what's happened because of the coronavirus, worship has been shut down. But I want to encourage you, let the worship go on. Don't let us be silent. I refuse to be silent. You know, maybe we can't come together and worship. Maybe I can't come and clap with you. Maybe I can't come and lay hands on you. But I tell you what I can do. I can worship in my prison. I can worship in my house. and I am worshiping for your freedom. I am worshiping for your family's freedom. I'm worshiping for your finances. I'm worshiping for all your relatives overseas, because I know this, that the fire of God, the presence of God is not limited to rooms. So I want to encourage you, fill the room. Fill the room. Fill the room. Don't fill it. Don't be reflective on your circumstances. Paul and Silas could have said, let's talk about the bars. Let's talk about the darkness. Let's talk about the dampness. Now go, let us at midnight in the darkest hour, in the darkest hour, I'm going to take the Psalms and I'm going to proclaim the name of God. I'm going to agree with the word of God. Right now, I speak into your life. I proclaim the forgiveness of Jesus. I proclaim that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I proclaim that by his stripes you are healed. I proclaim that he is the provider for your finances, fire, provider for all of your material. I here to proclaim that a lamb for a household, that means one lamb will touch the whole house. I proclaim that as we worship, as we together as Faith Life Church and all those listening will rise up in one voice and say, I will not be silent. I will proclaim the power of God. I will lift up my heart. I will lift up my voice. I might not have music. I might not have a band. I might not have the atmosphere of a church, but what I do, I have a voice, and my voice that is filled in the utterance of God, my voice that is saturated with the word of God, my voice that is impregnated with the hope of God, I speak it into your land. I refuse to accept that we're going down. I refuse to accept that we are decreasing, because we are increasing. Why? The word 300 says this. When he released his atmosphere, he had the 300 in it. Supernatural deliverance over the abilities that we have. Everything. So just let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you. Father, we just feel every household. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, for those right now that are really struggling, Father, those solo mums, Father, those people that live alone, Father, those that have lost hope, Father, right now, we together, all those that are listening to me right now, and all those that are in this room, Father, we agree, as every person that is listening to this, fill that room, fill the room, fill the room, fill the room with no condemnation, that Jesus has absorbed it all. He's absorbed it all at the cross. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, and if you're here right now and you don't know Jesus, you're looking at, man, Ted, I'd love to be in this. You know, the Bible says that if we come to him and if we confess with our mouth what our heart believes, that Jesus died for you. So right now, if you would pray this prayer after me, I believe that your house will be filled, but not only that, you will be filled with Jesus. You will go from death into life. All you need to do is pray this. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me my sin. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my healer. I accept you as a baptizer. Right now, I confess that I am a sinner. You are my Savior. I ask you to wash me and make me a son in Jesus' name. Hey, if you've prayed that, you've gone from death to life. You can just let us know via our website and we'll send some information to you. Hey, just remember this week, fill the room. Fill the room. Don't let anything else fill the room. Don't fill the room with things that mask the odor of death, of odor of lack, but fill it with the atmosphere that absorbs it. Hey, God bless you. I'm looking forward to seeing you next week.